All right, I keep thinking that I'm going to close the subject of love and self-image, but every week I keep finding something else I want to say, so guess what? Number four, coming up. Love and your self-image. A little different approach to it today, but then again, the Bible's full of different truths. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to one of the two best-known stories in the Scriptures that are known in the world, and I think I'll switch over, Brother Jeff. Forgot to do that. That will be found in Luke chapter 15. Perhaps the best known story is David and Goliath. This will probably rank right alongside of it. Luke 15, this chapter is known for the story of the three lost items, the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. Let us look at this story first before we begin bringing the message. May I point out to you that the chief purpose of this parable has to do with the attitude of the prodigal son's elder brother. That is the main emphasis of this parable. Every parable has a basic single meaning. Its main emphasis is one. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this earthly story is going to have spiritual heavenly meaning. And as I say before, the Lord was trying to speak to the Pharisees who had hardened their hearts against the prostitute, the despised tax collector, the riffraff that were coming to repentance and faith. They wouldn't welcome them, quote, into the kingdom of God. So the Lord Jesus told them this story. And you'll see that application at the end. That's the chief meaning. There is often truth within truth, and I'll be speaking about truth within that truth as I bring the message today. Let's look at the scripture. Jesus continued, that is, he had already told two parables. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him safe and sound, back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Please notice that the father went out to both sons. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Now, probably not true. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice not my brother, but when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. Take your word, Lord, and teach us. Teach me while I teach. Speak while I'm speaking. Listen to the listener, and we'll bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you, when you were children, ever thought of running away from home. I did. I thought about it. I was age 10. I thought the house was a pit, and it must be a better life outside the walls of that parsonage. And if I'd said so, I didn't have the courage to say so. I just thought it in my heart. The best thing my mother could have said to me is, I will help you pack. I would have found out real soon that home was better than what I thought was outside. There are cases when children have been pushed out of the house. A young man spoke to me after first service, and his father threw him out of the house. He had to live in a car. Great hurt and grief. And perhaps some of you did run away from home. The Horatio Alger stories of the poor young boy that goes off on his own and sells newspapers on the streets of New York and becomes a success. And that whole genre of stories is always a kind of a thrilling thing to me. I love to read about the down and outer who made it big and made it right. Love it. Well, this young man thought that he really should start his life now. After all, why not? You should understand that it was not uncommon in our Lord's day that if a father wanted to divide his estate before his death, he could do that and would do that, and this would take him out of the management field for the estate, and that he would no longer need to have the responsibilities of the CEO, and that the family, the brothers, they could take care of it, and he could live a more easy life. And so it was not uncommon for a son to come and say, divide the estate now. Now we have the prodigal son. The prodigal son, the word prodigal means extravagant, reckless, wasteful. And so we have the extravagant, reckless, wasteful son. Father, he says, divide to me my estate. Now where you have two sons, the older son will get a double portion. He must get double the amount. So he got 66 and two-thirds. The younger son gets a third. If you have five sons, then the older son has got to get twice as much as everybody else's cut, because the eldest son and the eldest son in the family always got that benefit. It has a spiritual meaning, which I won't go into now. So the father divides up the estate. Now, we have not only the prodigal son, we probably had the prodigal father. I don't know how wise that was, because as you read, father says he, the son, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. How does money affect you? I mean, now he's got a third of the estate, big bucks. You will often find out what a man is like when he gets a lot of money, or if you put sergeant stripes on his arms. I mean, big stuff now. I don't know the man, but I know of the man who knows the man who knows the man, who wrote out a check to pay for the entire expense of the Falkland War. And he gave Maggie Thatcher, who just got out of being prime minister, a check for $500 million. He's probably got a few bucks here and there somewhere. $500 million, one check, paid for the whole war. He teaches English over here in a small college. I don't know who he is. Nobody else knows who he is, except the man who's his steward and runs all his money. Big bucks. It apparently didn't affect him. He's still doing a job and working every day. Can you imagine? Good idea. Big buck. Now, the son got his money, and shortly after that, he's gone. How does money affect you? What are you teaching your children about money? Are you teaching them to earn it? First of all, you teach your children to earn money. The old-fashioned way, we earn it. It doesn't grow on trees. Daddy used to print it, but he's in jail. No. You don't make it up. The first thing you learn is you earn it. The second way, you may be having a youngster on an allowance, but never apart from household jobs and responsibilities. Never. The three-year-old can put their dollies back in the box. They can pick up the Lego and stick it in the box. When it's time to do our chores, we all pitch in. 3 years old and up. There are no freeloaders in the house. Everybody does something. You may go into a co-op problem with them. I'll tell you, you want this bicycle? You earn half, I'll give you half. Tie it in with earning. Tie it in with working. Tie it in with doing something. So they appreciate what a dollar is. Don't be a slave driver. By the same token, there are no free walks and no free rides. Everyone's part of this as a family responsibility. If you have a son or a daughter, and this is very painful, I'm going to say it anyway, if you have a son or a daughter that wants to live the fast lane life, then let them pay for it. Let them pay for it. I've gone through this with some families, and it's not easy. It's a heart-rending thing. And every parent does everything they can to try and sustain the home, keep the youngster at home, provide their needs both of love and instruction and guidance. But if they're going to choose a fast lane life, let them pay for it. Let them find out, you want to live that way, cost money. Cost money to live, anyway. If you're going to live that way, you're going to pay for it. I'm not going to pay for you to smoke marijuana and buy coke. I'm not into that. If you want that, you're going to have to pay for it. I'm not going to do that. I heard of a man, an unbelieving man, very, very, very wise. I've said it before, I say it again without apology because people come and go in this church over the years. He had a son who wanted the fast lane life. And he took off and said, okay, son, I don't want you to. You're breaking our hearts, but I can't restrain you. You're old enough. You're on your way. And I want to do something for you. I want you to know that you can always phone home collect, but never ask for money because I'm not going to give you any. But you're welcome to phone home collect, but don't ever ask for money. Wise, wise man. He maintained the contact with the lad, but he also knew he's going to pay his own way. He'll retain the relationship, and he can call anytime he wants, no charge. We'll talk as long as you want, but don't ask for money. And that way he was able to maintain a relationship over the year. Now, I hope you teach your children about money. Because as soon as he got too much too fast, and he was history. He's gone. Verse 13, not long after that what? After he got 1/3 of the estate? Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, Reno, Nevada. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. All right, that's what he did. He went through that like a hot knife through butter. Now look what happened. Now a man is like an onion. Well, a woman is like an onion too. What do you mean, he got bad breath? No, I don't mean that. I mean they got layers. Layers. And God sometimes will let you go through being delayered. Let's look at this. Verse 14. Number one. After he spent everything. Oh, step one. He's out of gas. He's out of bucks, moolah, bread. After he had spent everything. Now we're reaching personal poverty. That kind of gets your attention. Before he could party and go and travel and buy and eat and feast and drink. And now he doesn't have a copper coin to put in the palm of his hand. Layer one. Layer two. There was a severe famine in the whole country. I mean, we got a big time recession. Nobody's hiring because business is lousy, poor, bad, the whole country. Boy. Can't get a job. Things are getting tougher. Not only do I not have money, I can't make any money. Layer two. Layer three. And he began to be in need. Things are looking up for him. He began to be in need. All right. Number four. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. The Jewish law had a statement that said, cursed is he that feeds the pigs, because the pig was the unclean animal ceremonially unclean, couldn't get near it in the Old Testament because you couldn't touch a pig and get into, or any other unclean animal, ceremonially unclean, and go into the temple and make a sacrifice or whatever. So he sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Now we got a real problem because now his career is in shambles. He hadn't planned on making pig feeding his career as a Jew. And I mean, now he can't even get the kind, he can't even hustle hamburgers. He's down pushing out high-class swill to pigs. Another layer. What have we taken out? 22 million children, babies have been murdered since Roe versus Wade in 73? You know, just off to one side here. What do you think that's going to do to the workforce? You're going to feel it all the way up. And for the kids that are around, the teenagers around, you can go down to Cape Cod in Massachusetts, and if you will stay and work at Howland Johnson, shoveling, pushing hamburgers, after Labor Day, they will pay you up to $10 an hour. Because there's nobody around to do it. And how many times do I see in stores, now hiring, and so young people can walk in and get jobs just about anywhere. Listen, we paid 20-some million deaths to the country. That's the least thing. It's going to affect the economy. It's going to affect the whole thing all the way through. There's not anybody going to be paying Social Security in to support the older people when that age group comes up, and you're going to say, who's going to support me now? And they'll say, all the people that got butchered off when they were babies, they would have been working and paying now. That's why. Sin has all kinds of ramifications. And the job market was not too good. Onion level 4. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Got a change of diet. He didn't say he did. He said, I'm so hungry I could, but he didn't. And look at this last one. But no one gave him anything. That's the final covering on the onion. Now we're right down to this boy's heart. That's pretty cruel. No one gave him anything. I'll tell you one thing. If he'd received a $100 check from Trinity Benevolence, it probably would have helped to damn him. Now hear me. In some cases with some people, if you start bailing them out all the time, you're taking away the sword of the Spirit that God is using to get home to them. We got a call a week or so ago, maybe it's a bit longer than that, I talked with the men about these things, and some mother phoned in here and said, don't give my son any money. Don't give him a thing, not a penny. That's different. We help a lot of people here. Want to evaluate the case. Meet the conditions, here we go, and help you along. He's a con artist, he's a job manipulator, he's on and off, he's doing his own thing, he's a floater, a maker, and a con artist. The best thing that can happen to him is to go through what happened here. No food, no help, no nothing. Let's get the wrappings off the onion and get down to the issue here. And every parent wants to do all they can to save a child from a crash program, and that's proper. But there will come a time in the life of some people as well as adults. Don't help them. God is using the circumstance to get through to them. And if you go in and bail them out again, you've just put the Holy Spirit on another program to come in from another angle. Nobody rejoices in pain. All the mercy in me wants to come up and help everybody. And I can't tell you how I got suckered. I could, but I'm not going to. When I first began the ministry and the people I helped with the wildest stories that I believed because this is an awful situation to be in. Well, it would be. The only thing was that wasn't the real truth. And you can't imagine the stories we're going to get phoned into this church between now and December 5th from people who are not in this church, who don't know us, and they've got to perfect the system. We give all new pastors, we give them the cliches to look out for, which are the giveaways. And if someone wants help from this church and we don't know them, then we check out their story and we find they're lying, it's history. I got one the other night. It was a dandy. I can't stay in the shelters. I'm over here in Council Bluffs. And they won't let me stay in the shelters with my family. Why not? I said, well, I got skin cancer, and they're afraid that people are going to catch it from me. Well, I'm not a doctor, but I know you don't catch skin cancer because some guy's sitting beside you. So I said, well, my dear friend, I've learned over 30 years not to fall for stories like this. And I know that the Salvation Army will take you in for 3 nights and da-da-da and have a good day and hung up. 20 years ago, I'd been crying for the guy. It is a total snow job. And I've heard enough of them. You have to take a while to say, boy, check it out. And I started to check some people that leave the study because they know it's just going to be another story. And no one gave him anything. And right after that, you read the best line in the whole story up to this point. Look at it. But no one gave him anything. Next sentence. When he came to his senses, the Greek says, when he came to himself, he didn't have ABC, he didn't have food stamps, he didn't have Social Security, he didn't have unemployment benefits, he didn't have any of this stuff, he was rock bottom and hit the bottom, and the next thing we know, he had come to himself. Now notice it doesn't say he came to a counselor. It doesn't even say that when he came to God. He said when he came to himself. Well, what's that teach us? It teaches us that God puts in every man enough common sense to say, I'm stupid to be out here with the pigs starving. What am I doing here? But it never would have happened if he hadn't had all the layers taken away. Let me ask you. How many of you came to the Lord and knowing him personally because you came through trials, pressures, heartaches, and it brought you right down to Jesus? How many people have told me that? I wouldn't wish a problem on anybody. You may be sitting here having a sweet ride in life, never a problem. Boy, if that's how God saves people, I guess you're not going to be saved. No. I mean, what have your circumstances taught you? Have they taught you anything? That man sitting there in the field with pigs, he could have responded differently. He could say, well, this is a pitch, so I'm going to commit suicide. Or, I hate my family. Or, I hate the world. I think I'll start a revolution. I think I'll join a cult group. I think I'll join a commune. This is terrible. He could have gone every which way. He could make choices. Let me ask you, has he got a good image or bad image right now? That's secondary. Is he making wise choices or unwise choices? Has he been making wise choices? And you can go back again. I went through all through the book of Proverbs again. And if any book's going to talk about a good image or a bad image, a poor image or a good image, it's going to be the book of Proverbs. And I say to you again, the whole book says this. Choose wisdom. He that loveth wisdom loves himself. He that despises instruction hates himself. It gets back to what kind of choices you're making. And if you've got a bad image, it's a byproduct of bad choices. And when you start making the right choices, you have a ground given to you whereby that will start to clear up. And so he sat there. Now, if you're just going along in life, it's been very smooth with you, understand this. The goodness of the Lord, Romans 2:4, is to lead you to repentance. If you haven't had big potholes and shock holes and heartaches and been ripped by divorce and thrown out of the home and everything else, then you want to just praise God because he says, fine, I'll tell what I'll do for you. I'll just be good to you, save you all these heartaches. But this is the reason. Not sit back in Comfyville, USA. The goodness of the Lord is to lead you to repent. And you don't have to wait to be run over by a truck or a steamroller to get the message. The message that God deals with you is goodness, 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 respond. Over here, we got the 2x4 conversion people. They don't hear anything. Whack, whack, whack. What was that? Whack, 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 whack. What was that? Beef it up. 4x4. Boom, boom, boom. Whoa, whoa. What was that? Whack, whack. 8x10. Whack. Oh, I got the message. I don't want to come that way. It's not recommended. But I'll tell you, God loves you enough to do it that way if you won't come the other way. And believe me, he's got a big lumber yard. All right? He loves you too much to not go to the woodshed, take you with him. When he came to himself, all by himself, not a counselor, not a pastor, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? This is the pit. I've lost my money. I've lost my reputation. I've lost my marriage. What am I doing here? Listen, this is what God's trying to tell you this morning. All right? Say, where is hit bottom? Oh, every once in a while, I used to have a wife say to me, I think my husband's hit bottom. I say, praise God, let's find out. There are all kinds of bottoms. Let's talk about them. Number one, financial bottom. He doesn't have any money left. Well, that's pretty good. Bad for you and good for him. You can hit financial bottom. Number two, you can hit health bottom. He's ruined his liver. He drank all that alcohol. And his liver's got cirrhosis, and his lungs are shot, and his heart's gone, and he can't do anything. He just lies in bed. He's hit bottom health-wise. Vocational bottom. He can't get a job. He can't even hold a job. He's gone through 3 jobs in 7 months. Nobody's going to hire him. Vocational bottom. Domestic bottom. We don't want him in the house. I don't want my son in the house. I don't want to see my daughter. I don't want to see her again. They've ripped my heart. I don't want to see them again. Domestic bottom. Let me say something. You could have hit bottom on all those 5 points, but if you haven't hit bottom on sin, then you haven't hit the right bottom yet. And I go through people, I say, look, he's hit through 4 or 5 bottoms. What's he feel about what he's doing and being wrong and toward God? He didn't even talk about that. Oh, I know. That's very important. And I want to tell you, if you're going through the elevator downward on finances, health, vocation, domestic, and haven't hit the fact of sin yet, you're still on the way down. Please notice. When he came to his senses, he made some wise evaluations. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. All right? Starving to death. King James says, I perish with hunger. And the first thing he did was say, hey, if this is not why I was born, what am I doing here? There's better provision in life than what I know. I know there's got to be something better. My father's servants have it better than I do. And here I am starving to death. Here I am perishing with hunger. What are you hungry for? Now, he was hungry for food, understandably. But his hunger was greater. You see, he came to his senses. He started to come alive for the first time. He came to his senses. And what am I doing here? I'm starving for some meaning. Maybe you're here this morning. I'm perishing for meaning in my life. What am I in life for? What am I on earth for? Just to eat food and take trips? And what am I here for? He's starving for something deeper than just food. There's a man in town whose father owned a truck business. And he gave it to his son. And his son just sold it, how recently I'm not sure, for $10.1 million. Now, you can't even, you can hardly spend the interest on that. You could buy 2 or 3 homes and all the cars and set up your kids' education. You're still going to have bucks home. You can't keep up. I mean, a man with that kind of money can get anywhere from 15-25% interest with $10 million to invest. Try even 10%, $1 million a year to spend, you'd be surprised how difficult it would become. You just want to throw it away. 10.1 million. As the man in this church that knows that man, and every once in a little while, that man gets near to saying, I got it all, but I don't got it all. Not very much, but now and then. And I pray that the man from our church is with that man. And I've been praying for them this weekend that there'll be a little opening for him just to salt in some more. I'm perishing. I've got everything I could buy, but I'm hungry. Why am I here? What's in the next life? Why has life seemed empty to me? I've got everything I could want. That's the real hunger. That's the real hunger. That follows after when he came to his senses. Now you can keep running and chugging through, and these folks can do anything they want, go anywhere they want, and keep busy. But if they ever come to their senses, they're going to start asking those kind of questions. Because God put in your heart a hunger for the eternal. He has put eternity into our hearts. And until something eternal gets in there, we're trying to put temporal time stuff into our our eternity heart, and the heart's rejecting the time stuff and says, give me some eternity stuff. You see? Now, my father's servant got better than I did. And then he starts making some wise decisions. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him. Now, first of all, he's going to change things. He's making some wise choices. This is where I'm at. It's the wrong place to be. And I'll go back to my father. He's going to the right person now. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Notice he did not go back and said, Father, I have a poor self-image. He did not go back and say, Father, you were too easy on me. He did not go back and say, Father, you were too hard on me. He dealt with the root problem, which was sin, and he embraced that and said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Because all sin goes up against God first, and then sin is against man, your father, mother, sister, brother, neighbor, secondly. I have sinned. And that's why, as I said to you before, that the Bible makes no direct attempt to deal with a poor image or a good image, a bad self-image or a good self-image. It makes no attempt to directly It does make a direct attempt to deal with sin, which is the issue, and with wisdom and wise choices. And there have been a lot of hurt people in here. And it doesn't take an imagination of any strength to know that when you've got 1,000 people in a room, give or take, there's been 1,000 houses and families they've come out of, and they all didn't come out of angelic backgrounds. There's a lot of, that man spoke to me this morning, and it really hurt him. His dad threw him out of the house. He had to go live in a car. Thank God he's come to the Lord and is just filling everything in just right. And that's not to say that people don't need to be helped through this stuff and kept pressed to the sufficiency of the Lord to get on through this thing. But I'm saying the Bible makes no direct attempt to deal with your good image or your bad image. It deals directly with sin. And from that healing point, see, it says the son went out and he spent his money in reckless living. And the word for reckless, it's riotous in the King James is asotia. Asotia is the word for salvation. Salvation means whole healing, wholesomeness, salvation. Ah is a negative, means without that. So asotia is he went out and lived an unhealed life. He went out and lived unsavingly. He went out and lived unhealed. We ended up. Now the marvelous thing is that Christ has come to give his life and to give his life more abundantly. So he's got the right action now. He's got the right thoughts, wise choices. I'm going to go back to my father. Number two, I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Notice he didn't say, you know, I had a terrible boss. He just about wrecked my life. Dad, let me tell you about the hard job I had. He just takes the full accountability for his own sin. I have sinned. No ifs, ands, or buts. I have sinned against heaven and against you. Period. And then he goes on and makes some more wise evaluations. This is a very wise young man. He used to be a very foolish young man. And he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He understood that sin robs people. It robs you of privileges. It robs you of relationships. It robs you of your virginity. It robs you of your marriage. It can rob you of your good reputation. Sin robs people. And he knew it and said, Father, I am no longer worthy. Wait a minute, what about a self-image? He's on the way to a wonderful self-image. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I mean, that's the most cleansing thing a man can say. The worst thing the psychology can do is to bottle up a sin consciousness and say, don't call back, you're okay. And all the time inside, God has wired you to respond that way, and psychiatry and psychoanalysis so many times wants to fluff it away, deny it, or blow it away, and it keeps it bottled up in you, and it's turning all the time. Let the man confess his sins and be cleansed. I am no longer worthy. Hallelujah! He's now in a place where God can do something for him. God can do a lot of things for the man who's no longer worthy. He can't do anything for a man who thinks he's worthy. He can do the world for the man who says, I'm no longer worthy. Because when you get a radical change like that, you get a royal welcome, which we'll talk about. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I said, this is what I'm going to practice in my mind. It's okay to know what you're going to say to somebody before you get there. I will say this to my father. He's not even home yet. I'm going to go back. I'm going to say this. He rehearses his mind. It's okay. This is what I'm going to tell Dad. It's okay to go over it. Have it in mind. Make me as one of your hired servants. Do you understand that? I didn't until this week. A slave was a part of the family. I grant you a low-down part of the family, but he was a part of the family. But when the estate owner wanted some short-time help, he hired day workers. So the day worker, he's not even in the family. He gets a day's notice. He comes in for a day. He's gone. He's history. And when he comes back, he says, make me as one of your hired men. One of the day workers that just come and go, just make me that. That'll be fine with me. That's a pretty low start. But the man who's repented knows he's not worthy of anything, so everything's a plus. So with the right decision and with the right words, he heads back to the right person for the right reason. And the wonderful thing about it is found in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. It did not stay an idea in his head alone. It moved out in action. He could have sat in that pig field, had all the right theology, all the right words, all the right intentions, but he had to get up and put one foot in front of another. So he got up and went to his father. He put it into action. It was a choice again, a wise choice. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. That's how God sees you. A long way off. He's been trying to turn you around anyway. The moment you're turning toward him, he's on the way to you. Picture of God, your Father in heaven. And some of you have a problem with that because your father on earth wasn't like that. And your father on earth may have been demanding and unfair and unjust and never could please him. One reason you could never please him was he could never please himself. His standards for himself were so high, he could never please himself, so nobody else could ever please him. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, he didn't say, oh boy, how about more bucks, Dad? Can you take me out to another try? He stayed right on the important issue. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And that's what sin does. It happens. That's why God, what did he need? Then what he was starving for? He was starving for, really, a relationship with his father and a relationship with people. Now, the heavenly meaning is, we are really starving for and need a relationship with God our Father in heaven and with people on earth. God built us for fellowship with him, then fellowship with people in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you go out of this place empty. You might go out full. You might go and have a $500 shopping spree at Westroads, ride up and down all the escalators and do everything, and go home empty, starving. Now, the young prodigal son didn't know he was that needy when he left home, but he found out when he got away from home that's what he needed. And you don't have to leave home to find that out. You can find it out in here without ever leaving home, by the word of God. Now, please notice that he never did get to the part that said, and make me as one of your hired servants. He couldn't even get that far. When the father heard him say, I've repented, I've sinned against you in heaven, and I'm not worthy to call your son, stop, that was enough. He didn't say this slave stuff from this point on. No, he couldn't even get to that point. The father said, that's enough, that's all I want. Radical change, royal welcome. Now what you tell him? Go get a robe is honor. Secondly, give him a ring. You know what that was? A signet ring, which was box. You come around with a family signet ring, you put it in clay, you go buy what you want. You're going to put money back in that kid's hand? With that kind of a change, you can work with him. Thirdly, he said, put shoes or sandals on him. Why? Remember the old Negro spiritual? I got shoes, you got shoes, all got feeling got shoes. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes and walk all over God's heaven. Heaven, heaven, I'm going to walk all over God's heaven. Because slaves don't have shoes, not in our Lord's day. And sons do. Put shoes on him. Some kind of a welcome. Some kind of a change. And say, well, my dad would never do that. I'm not talking about your dad. I'm talking about our Father in heaven. Maybe your dad would do that. If Jesus did it, your Father in heaven would do it. But believe me, this is what your Father in heaven will do. And you talk like this son did, this kind of welcome you get. Son and daughter. Wise action, royal welcome, from a radical change. Close with one little story I read some time ago. Son had become wayward and like the prodigal son, got away from home, broke his parents' heart. And he came to his own senses and finally had the courage to write a letter home. Dear Mom and Dad, I know I've hurt you and broken your heart. I've done a lot of thinking. I would like to come home and start again. I'll be taking the Tuesday afternoon train by the house, for the house was beside the train track. I'll be taking the Tuesday afternoon train to town. If you want me back, will you please put a sheet on the clothesline? He bought his ticket and got on board. And the train chugged its way through unfamiliar territory and terrain. And then he got back closer to where he lived and into the outskirts of his town, trudging along through to where he knew his house sat. His heart beat faster. He thought of all he'd done to hurt them and how little he'd given them. And he could hardly bear to look out the window as they made the final turn to go by his house. But when he did, his courage looked over and the whole laundry was out. Sheets and pillowcases and shirts, t-shirts, everything. All the laundry's out, folks. Let's pray. And dear one, I don't know who you are this morning. Maybe you're the prodigal daughter, maybe you're the prodigal son. And when I say that, you could be 55 years of age. You've wandered far from heaven and home, and now you're coming home. Home to Jesus and home to the Father in heaven. And maybe you're here this morning. God's used everything in your life. It was a rip and a wreck and a tribulation. And he finally got your attention. And you finally come into yourself and your senses. And you're going to say, I've sinned against heaven and against man. Father, take over my life. That's the first application of what we're trying to share this morning. If you're here today, man or woman, old or young, makes no difference. What is your relationship to your Father in heaven through Jesus and your relationship to people? This morning you can repent and believe and have the past be forgiven by the Father in heaven through the Son and begin from that point on to have his life built into you. Perhaps you're a child of God and you've wondered if the Father really does love you. And you know, if the prodigal son had kept staring back and thinking about the pigs, God, and the food he gave him and his wild party, if he kept thinking about that and his mind was back there, it would hardly have made any more difference in him than if he hadn't come home to the Father, because his whole present life with the Father would be ruined by his concentrating on the past. Instead of realizing what's under the blood is under the blood, what God forgets, I will not remember. I will learn from the past, but I will not be imprisoned by the past. If you're a child of God, look, the whole laundry's up. Live and work in him. Understand his kindness. Apply his life for your needs. Understand that the great forgiver, the Lord Jesus, who makes us white as snow, lives with him by his Spirit. And let him bear and deal with the unevangelized parts of your life. Your will is committed, but you come into the Christian life dragging a lot of things with you. And we want to get these memories dismounted from our back. We want to concentrate on the fact that you are now created in Christ Jesus new. Remember, Jesus Christ joined himself to all that you were in the past. Jesus Christ joined himself to all that you were in the past and died to it and for it, for you. Then he joins himself in the present that you might be all that he is. Because he joined himself to your past to neutralize it and forget it. He joins you in the present that your life in him begins at that point. Would you stand, please? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm going to ask our brother to play Amazing Grace for us. We're all candidates. Don't ever take the amazing out of grace so it's no longer grace. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. Have you come to yourself today? Come to your senses? See, this is what I should do. You're going to make the wisest choice you can make and repent and say, I've sinned against heaven, against people. Father, I want you to forgive me. Take over my life. You'll find the same Father talked about in that scripture will be the same Father who, by the Holy Ghost, will make that real to you today. We're going to sing the first stanza, and I want those who've never come to Christ who are going to this morning to take this opportunity and come today. Prodigal son or daughter. Prodigal simply means I've wasted my life. And anything apart from Christ is a wasted life in the end. Come today. Find that welcome in the Lord as you give him the supremacy of your life. Sing it now. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Our Heavenly Father, we plead your precious purposes in this auditorium. We plead the blood over every individual who has not repented and given themselves to you. We bring the love of Christ to bear on them, Father. Wilt thou release them from saying tomorrow? Lord, deliver them from saying, I'll do it next week. Deliver them from saying, I'm too bad, I've done too much. Save them from deception. Save them from putting things off. Save them from trying to buy time. Oh, Father, we pray. We don't know if we'll see tomorrow morning. We don't know that we'll see supper time. We know we have this moment. We know we have this moment. I pray, Lord, for those who are unconverted, who come in here and listen and go out and should be moved to do something, Lord. They agree in their minds, their emotions are moved, but they never submit their will. And we pray for them, Lord. Not because they're more evil than somebody else, but because they're having the privilege of responding to truth today and to you. Deliver them, we pray. Bind off every demonic force that would seek to hold them back. Every false fear. Every fear of man which is a snare, every bit of pride. Lord, may we understand that in the last day, you and you alone will be the only important thing. And we will wish that we serve you with great joy and purpose here, which we all may do. Touch every heart. Let none get Christmas-itis in their head, holiday-itis. Lord, this is the whole reason you've come, to welcome us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing it again. Don't hold back, man. If you're not saved, plow up here. Plow this way. I don't care if you fight bodies getting here. Get here. Let it be an expression of your heart as we sing that first stanza again. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be our portion both now and forevermore. If you haven't come and still need to, the altar's open. Those who need prayer will be here. God bless. We'll see you tonight.